But Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year, celebrating the first day of creation of the universe, so we said in the liturgy. It's also called the day of the blowing of the trumpets, or the day of the awakening blast. Now, trumpets were traditionally blown at both weddings and coronations. Therefore, Rosh Hashanah is also called the day of the king. It is symbolic of the second coming of Messiah, the day Yeshua will be coronated King of Kings, the day he comes for his bride, the church. Trumpets were also blown in biblical times as a warning of impending attack, a call to arms, or to confuse and frighten foes in battle. And they were even a symbol that the Lord himself was coming to fight on behalf of his people. I'm going to take a short trip through Scripture to give examples of each of these things. And the first example, the coronation of a king, can be found in 1 Kings 1. If you'd like to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 30. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. This is King David talking to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Now in verse 34, there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. And down in verse 39, then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Now for an example of how the trumpet or the shofar could be sounded as a warning, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. And for another example, you can turn to Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 5 of Ezekiel 33. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Now I'm going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Just want to go through these quickly. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20 says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Amen. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now let's look at Zechariah chapter 9. Example of God fighting for the people. Starting in verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. And they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. One more example is in Judges chapter 7. This is the story of Gideon. Verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say to the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 20, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. So that's an example of the Lord using the trumpet to confuse and frighten the enemy. Now, that's all interesting, and I like looking at those kind of scriptural examples. But my real focus tonight is the trumpet being blown as an awakening blast. And as such, it is believed that the Feast of Trumpets will symbolize Messiah's second coming, what many call the rapture, when Yeshua returns to claim his bride and to be coronated King of Kings. And for that interpretation, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Now, I understand that you all know these scriptures, but sometimes it's good to look at them in a fresh way. So verse 30 of Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Yes, hallelujah indeed. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the day of the Lord is commented on in the next chapter, chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 through 9. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm sure that most of you understand the hope that we have in Messiah Yeshua. But if by any chance there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior, I would like to give you an opportunity to just raise your hand and pray with someone to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It'll be the greatest day of your life. It'll change your life forever. If there's anybody who wants to do that, who wants to make that decision tonight, you can see me or Rabbi Ed after the service or any of the other leaders, and we'd be happy to pray with you. Now, as our liturgy for Rosh Hashanah, we read from Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. And that's what I really want to look at. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is very near. Now, when we read this earlier, we saw that it was a message for individuals to wake up and cry, to search your deeds, look into your hearts, and turn back to God in repentance. But recently, I was at a gathering where a holy man of God, a prophet from Africa, came to speak in Minnesota. And he said that he had a revelation about this scripture for the church in America. He said that this scripture isn't just for individuals, as we read in our liturgy, but that it is for the American church. Now, an alarm can be, in our modern culture, a way for an emergency vehicle to announce its passing, such as an ambulance, an EMT, or a police car, or a fire engine. And it can be a way to announce that a business is being broken into as a burglar alarm. And it can be a way that we wake ourselves up in the morning so that we get to work or to our appointments on time. But this alarm, the alarm that the prophet Joel got a revelation about, is an alarm for us, the church in America, according to this prophet from Africa. Now, he said that in early America, we were founded on godly principles by godly men. We were intended to be a godly people and a godly nation. And because of that early founding, America was greatly blessed. Among all nations, we were rich in natural resources, our population grew, and we were raised above every other nation on earth. But recently, there's been a change in our country. You all know that liberal judges are saying that we can't put under God in the Declaration or the Pledge of Allegiance, and that we have to take the Ten Commandments out of public places. And they're trying to liberalize and de-godlyize America and make it so that we're like a secular nation, like France or countries in Europe have become. And because of that, America has come under judgment. We had 9/11. We've had horrible natural disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. But, you know, the greatest force that could ever be in America, if they would unite and become it, is the church. The problem is that the enemy of our soul, the devil, has done a terrific job of dividing and weakening us. Because of separate doctrines and theologies and different ways of looking at the Word of God and what it all means, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, etc., instead of being a unified body, the church is pulled apart and fragmented, and we're not living in the power and authority that Yeshua intended us to have. And what this man of God said, he said, look at Lamentations 4. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. How the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. And that's potter with a small p. And he said that that's talking about the American church. What could have been precious and powerful and the salvation of the world, don't get me wrong, America's been the greatest country at sending missionaries all over the world. We've been generous in donating funds in time of trouble and in blessing people everywhere. but it's a tiny fraction of what we could have been if we were unified. The precious sons of Zion is all people who believe in God. They used to be valuable as fine gold, but now they're regarded as clay pots. Instead of being that precious, holy thing that is the visible image of invisible God to unbelievers in the world, we've become like the world. There's just as much divorce in the church as there is in the secular world in our country. There's just as many pastors and people in authority in churches all over the country who are addicted to pornography as there are in non-believing people. You know, when people look at us, they don't see a holy priesthood separate and set apart for God. They see people just like them. And they say, why should I want that? And it's too bad that we need a poor man from Africa who's only known God, you know, 15 or 20 years compared to some of you who were raised in families that taught you about the Lord since you were little children, to come and tell us that this verse in Joel, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, is to wake up the American church and say, let's get unified. Let's start being what we were intended to be. Let's be a force to be reckoned with. Let's be the visible image of invisible God in the world. Let's show our neighbors what this is really intended to be. Please turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what Paul said Yeshua revealed to him about the church, starting in verse 11. And Yeshua himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. And did he do it just for a day or three or a few years? No. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Boy, we have a long way to go if we're ever going to see that. He said, then we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's those winds of doctrine that separate one denomination from another and that keep the church from being in unity. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, we're playing right into the enemy's hand with our divisiveness. But speaking the truth in love, we should grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what Messiah Yeshua revealed to the Apostle Paul so that he could write it in Scripture and we could have it as the destiny of the church. Now in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, but being alienated from the life of God. The church should be different than the people in the world around us. We shouldn't have the same divorce rate. We shouldn't have the same number of people addicted to pornography. We should be different. We should be walking in light. But we're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Messiah. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It says in Scripture at least half a dozen times, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. As he is, so are we to be in this world. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Messiah forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Messiah also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, this is God himself saying this to us, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Messiah will give you light. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, the fallow ground is all the places where Jesus doesn't rule and reign in your life right now. Break that up. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the Lord's mercy. It is time to seek the Lord. At the beginning of this new year, when we're asking the Lord to write us for another year in the book of life, which is really an old covenant thing, we're all written in the book of life if Yeshua is our Lord and Messiah, once and for all. But we need to examine as a group, as a body, as the body of Messiah, where are we in relation to where we should be? Where we should be is what we read in Ephesians. Where we are is, I believe, somewhere else entirely. Let's look at John chapter 17. Now, Yeshua is praying for his disciples before he's crucified. And he says in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these, meaning his disciples, are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, and they may be one as we are. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And then Yeshua goes on to pray for all believers. In essence, he's praying for us. And he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He sees us as one. He sees us as one. It's up to us to make that vision a reality. Father, I humbly pray on this first day of a new year that we will find a way to overcome all the divisions in the body and to be one, to be the living embodiment of your Son here on earth, to be the visible image of invisible God to the unbelieving world, to reach what you said in Ephesians, the stature and the fullness of Messiah. May we see it in our lifetime, Lord, even speedily. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Thank you.